to welcome you to the fifth week of the study of Book of Revelation and the end times. We're looking at a term that's very popular in today's Christian world as well as throughout the world, and that term is the rapture. We're going to be talking about the biblical understanding behind the second coming, how that relates to the rapture, and exactly is the rapture a biblical concept or something that has been devised by human beings. Look forward to the study together. Because what we're going to be talking about today is the rapture, the term the rapture. And that is a massive term that sort of looms over the end of time's eschatological understandings of things. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. And I want to remind us about Revelation, about the writing of Revelation, the book of Revelation, about Revelation means what it actually means. It means revealing, it means unveiling, right? Apocalyptic literature in modern times, when we say apocalypse, we think death, war, destruction. That wasn't always the case in the apocalyptic scripture in the first century in Jesus' time, and even in the Old Testament. Was scripture that was written in a way that had a lot of images in it. It was a portion of scripture storytelling that was a visionary journey. And that visionary journey had a lot of weird things in it. And that's what Revelation is as well, because it's apocalyptic literature. But it has a lot of spiritual truths in it. And those spiritual truths were always for the current times. Okay. Now, John recasts and sort of Jesus allows that to happen because he shows them, and that shows us how consistent God is throughout history as well. But John recasts in his writing what he sees, a lot of Old Testament imagery as well. There's some different imagery throughout Revelation, but it's important for us to know that it's an unveiling, a revealing. Jesus is the main character. Prophecy isn't always prediction. That is something that we tend to always think, well, somebody's being prophetic and they're being a prophet and they're predicting the future. That is what we've come to know Revelation to be, but it's not exactly that. Prophetic, the prophetic words or a gift of prophecy would be somebody saying, if you as a church continue down this road, this is going to happen to you. If somebody had the gift of prophecy and said, you went to them, they would say, well, right now I see this in your life. And if you continue to do that thing in your life, this is what I see the outcome being, that, you know, God's going to allow this outcome to happen in your life. And so that isn't an ultimate prediction, because all prophecy is basically contingent on whether you repent or not, whether you turn from your particular ways and move into something else. So anyway, God holds the future. We need to understand that. And the outcome is always conditional in that sense, because God holds the future. It's not some prediction that we can just predict the future and this is going to happen. Like, if we change our ways, if we do what God wants us to do, then he is ultimately going to shift our lives in a new direction. So in 1830, I'll remind you, in Port Glasgow, Scotland, there was a 15-year-old girl who was in a worship service, and she had this vision. She had a vision that Christ's return was in two stages. So we as Christians believe, since the first Christians, that Christ would come again and there would be a second coming. Most of the time in the first, second century, they believed that was going to happen pretty soon, especially the first century. They were like, wow, this is, you know, Jesus is coming. Okay. And that was the prominent thought. Now in 1830, there was a division by this vision by this teenage girl who had this two-stage, you know, return of Christ, which is not technically biblical at all. I mean, it doesn't fit into anything that we know, nor the classic traditional view and biblical view throughout history of Christianity. Then a guy named John Darby took that vision sort of cast of this two-stage return of Christ, and he turned it into dispensationalism is the general term for that. Dispensationalists believe a lot of different things, okay? But there is this general term that I can't get away from as we study this, and I have to use that term, dispensationalist, and so, or dispensationalism. And ultimately, that has been developed over time, and John Darby developed it, and it has become the prominent, for some reason, a prominent sort of culture, Christian cultural view of Revelation, and that influences our understanding of what is called the rapture, because traditional biblical theologians throughout Christianity, history of Christianity, would not have used the term rapture at all, actually. And so, again, this is a new thing when we consider rapture, this term, the rapture. And dispensationalist also means gaps. It means they put gaps in prophecy or unfulfilled prophecy, and they put these 1,000 years and 2,000 years and those type of things. We've talked about that, and it's kind of an unusual way to treat scripture, especially when you don't always find those gaps unless you are one of them. Okay. Now we have to deal with this term rapture, and because there was this wise man named Jim Allen in my first Bible study this morning, he's joining us this evening as well with the men. He said, you know, we don't all know what a rapture is. We don't even understand certain terminology. And I totally agree with him. And I said, well, I'm going to change some things. So let me read a couple of what really a definition of what I'm talking about. And then again, speak into some things, and then we're going to move forward pretty quickly. Okay. So the rapture is this eschatological concept that is held by dispensationalists. You could also say some Christians in the American culture, okay? And I would say quite a few of Christian Americans and even Christians throughout the world, which is unusual because it's not the classical, traditional, biblical understanding of anything. But it's this belief that at the end, there'll be this end event when all Christian believers who are alive, along with the resurrected believers, will rise to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that sounds very familiar to Scripture, because it is. Actually, we would believe that, okay? As Wesleyans, as Catholics, you would believe that, as Lutheran, whatever. We would believe that as well. The problem with or dispensationalists, where they change things, is what I've said, is they believe that it's two-stage. So the rapture is going to happen at some particular time, not as the second coming, okay? It's a something else other than the second coming. And Jesus is going to bring those who have died in Christ and those who are alive in Christ, the born-again Christians, about midway to him, okay, up in the sky, and then they're going to go into heaven. Okay, and that's not a classical view. That's not a traditional biblical view. And so this idea of the rapture comes from the first verses that we're going to look at here in a moment, but that we're snatched away, that we are seized, okay, as believers in Christ, and we're seized away from the earth. We don't remain in the earth. We don't come back to the earth, really, but we're snatched away, raptured away out of the tribulation, or maybe in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. And then there's a certain time period that we all come back, and it's kind of a convoluted mess. Personally, you can look at all the outlines that I have shared with you, and there's really popular beliefs in those, and then some of the more classic understandings. But Christ's return, they believe, will happen in two events and not one event. Now, we would believe one event, okay? And so generally, the term the rapture is not used. It's not something you probably grew up with if you grew up in particular traditions of the faith, okay?
Hey, Mark.
Yes, sir.
If I could interrupt, is the rapture then the idea that this is different than judgment? These are the ones that are already saved, already believers, and so they kind of get in first, and then everybody else, you know, somewhere down the line gets judged, yay or nay.
Correct. So the traditional, so the thing that we will see in scripture that Peter, Paul believed, Jesus spoke about, we will actually read scriptures today that tell us about this, is that Jesus is gone. He ascended to heaven. At one day in time, he's going to come again, and he's going to take us up to himself. Okay. That's all one event. That is the bodily resurrection time. Whether you are dead in a grave, or we're not going to talk about heaven or paradise or where we go when we die. Okay. It's Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief. Like, we're not going to be hanging out in the grave. Okay. But in the blink of an eye, we will be changed into our internal bodies. We believe that happens in the second coming. That is the normal belief. Now, this new belief is the idea that Jesus only comes halfway, raptures those people out. They do not have to go through any tribulation or suffering or anything like that. And they're raptured out, and they hang out with him for a while in heaven of some sort. And then they come back down with him. Okay. And so that's a way different than the fundamental understanding of what our creeds say and what the Bible says. But there are supposedly biblical support for that. So let me get into that as well. I'm not trying to attack another side. Like, I hate to attack another side ultimately to support my own understanding. But I can't really get away from that either with this. And so I think it's very important for us to be able to go forward in Revelation and understand how we should view Revelation and how we should interpret Revelation, by at least understanding what possibly is not a biblical understanding. Okay. And so I know there's a ton of people out there that have this understanding, this viewpoint, and they're going to say, I know it's just one more. Again, we were talking about before, it probably doesn't affect our salvation at all. Okay. You can probably believe what you want to believe, but ultimately, I think it does actually cause us some issues in how we act towards other people, how we treat other people. What's important to us? How do we spend our time? Are we always looking for the end of times? Are we always looking for the signs? Are we always looking for, you know, when Jesus comes? And Jesus never says do that. He says, be awake and be ready. Okay. And so we're going to see that as well. So you have some things that are vitally important to the dispensationalist. And why we're talking about it again is because this is the most popular, especially in the South. And I said it to somebody in the email today that we were talking about, is when I say, well, what are you talking about? There's no rapture like that. I mean, Jesus comes again and we were brought up to him. That's what scripture says, but there's no rapture. They go, well, that's not what my Bible says. And I'm all of a sudden the weirdo, and I'm not a weirdo. Okay. You're the weirdo who came up with something like 180 years ago. Okay. So I'm not the weirdo. And so I think it's very important for us to understand fact and fiction and truth and fiction and all those things. So we have gaps in history. We have the rapture. We have the tribulation. We have the millennials. And we're going to talk about the tribulation, the millennial rule, and all that stuff at a later date. We just can't cover it all. Okay. And I wish we could. Wish we could cover heaven, where you go when you die immediately, and all that. We're going to cover that another time as well. Okay. So let's go to our first main scripture. Okay. And that is 1 Thessalonians. This is the foundational scripture for those who would say that we are raptured up, like halfway, and Jesus comes, meets us, and then takes us to heaven. And we are gone. We have left earth. We are either free from the tribulation or whatever. And then we come again with Christ when he comes for the third time. Okay. And so this is their foundational scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I give you all these verses so you could follow along pretty easy. Verse 13 through 18. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord's returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So it sounds just like what they're talking about, the rapture, and we're going to meet Jesus halfway and all that stuff. The problem is that Paul is writing about the resurrection. He's talking about not the spiritual resurrection, it's the first resurrection. We have this sort of, we have faith in God and he resurrects our heart. Okay, this is the bodily resurrection. This is this, Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus here. And so their foundational verse, that the more popular, you know, way of looking at it supposedly is that, they've taken this and they say the resurrection is totally different than the rapture. Those are two different things. I just don't see that in scripture here, because Paul is actually, you can look backwards, but in what he's talking about, but this is, he's talking about the hope of the resurrection right here. The second coming of Jesus right here. And so this is so vitally important to what our foundation of us as Christians, right? The context is Paul is writing to the Thessalonians who are so worried about Jesus has not come back yet, Paul, but my mom and dad, they knew Jesus, but they died and they're in the ground now. So what's going to happen to them? Because we're alive and Christ comes, we're going to be taken up to him. But what about the dead person in the grave? And Paul says, listen, don't worry about them. We're all going to be together. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. If you have died in Christ, if you're alive in Christ, you're going to be with Christ. He is going to raise you and give you a new body, an eternal body. That's what has always been the traditional biblical understanding, and the second coming and what would happen immediately as we are resurrected, okay, if we're still alive or we're dead. Now, where we've gone in the meantime, that's where we can talk about in the future. We're either in some sort of heaven. I'm not talking purgatory. I'm talking not doing the Catholic thing. We have to earn our way out of that. But there's somewhere we go where we are with Jesus in paradise, whatever that means. Okay. So we'll talk about that. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts, any questions?
Marty, got a question.
Yes.
Question, Marty.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The first resurrection you're talking, the first time of Jesus is coming is in Bethlehem. Is that correct?
Yes, that is correct.
He was born.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
That's the first. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. And then the second coming is at the end of times when he resurrects everybody, as Paul says here. That's the biblical understanding of that. So now, that is a little different than the more popular thing of, hey, Jesus is going to come halfway, and this is going to happen either at the pre-trib or mid-trib or after the trib or anything, but it's going to happen in this way or whatever. Well, that's how we get from Paul. Now, you can make that scripture say that if you want to. It just doesn't really say that. Why doesn't it say that? I think about this. If the rapture in that way and form or fashion was so vitally important, and it was like God's will and everything, why is it so hidden and secretive, right? Why didn't Paul know about it? Why didn't Peter know about it? Why didn't John write about it? No one wrote about it, except for some 15-year-old girl came up with this idea, and then this Darby guy wrote about it, and then modern-day theologians who go along with this dispensational, this idea, actually have developed that. Why isn't that in our creeds? I mean, every Christian we know technically got together in like 300 and something and developed creeds. They don't say anything about the rapture. They talk about the second coming of Christ and our resurrection, right? And so, again, I'm not trying to just combat one thing, but I'm trying to help us see that that might not be the most wholesome way of looking at the end of times and which causes us other issues. So Jesus is going to shout. He's got this victory cry thing. Okay. It also says that we're going to meet Jesus when in the sky. That's a cool picture. Now, when Paul uses the Greek term of meet, this is very important, okay, for us to understand, because this affirms and confirms later in Revelation what we will hear and what we know to be true, but is a specific word for meet in Greek that basically comes from the idea that we would go out, somebody would go out and greet a dignitary who is visiting their city, okay? And when you go out and you meet the dignitary, you meet him halfway, meet him in the clouds, you could say, but you meet him outside the town. A dignitary doesn't turn around now that you met him and take you with and go back to their homeland. They come into the city, right? That's the natural, that's the word that Paul uses here twice, that we will meet him, meaning where will we go? Will we go up to heaven? Most likely not. We're going to come down with the new heaven and the new earth. And what does Revelation even say? And the new place where God dwells will be with his people, right? Okay, so there's some important things like that in Matthew 25 and the Olivet Discourse, is it's called, is in 25, it's a bridegroom. He goes and meets the, you know, the bridal party, and Jesus is telling this story. Well, the bridegroom doesn't stay outside and like take the bridal party with him. He goes in with the bridal party, and the door is shut behind him. Okay, so this is the same word for meet. Okay, it's you don't meet halfway with Jesus and then he takes you elsewhere. It's you meet him and then you go where he is going to take you. And we're going to look more at that as well. So any questions? So this scripture right here for us as Christians supports every Christian in faith, whether dead or alive, will be resurrected and will be together. And we'll greet Jesus in some miraculous way, whether that's symbolic for spiritually we meet him, even though we're physically embodied. I mean, I don't know how that's going to happen, but we believe that something like that's going to happen, to where it's like the whole world's going to meet him all at the same time. Okay. And Christians will gather. Yes.
It says Christians will have the ones that have died will rise from their graves. What does that do to our beliefs that when we die, we go to heaven?
Well,
we really do.
We'll have to, what I'm saying is let's study that, because again, you have a lot of, we don't take everything literally in the Bible. And so are you stuck in a grave once you're dead? Well, that's what I'm saying. It contradicts what Jesus tells the thief on the cross, and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say like, hey, when I come again, you're going to be with me in paradise. He says today. So when they die, they're immediately in paradise. So we need to deal with that in another time. But so I think he's trying to address those very people. So say you die and you go to paradise with Jesus. That is not an eternal body. That body, whatever you're in, is not sick and dying anymore, but it's not, it's like Jesus showed up and Mary touched him and he said, no, don't touch me. I haven't gone to my father yet. Do you understand? There's a transitional body there. We don't know the facts behind all that. We don't have all the knowledge on that, but for some reason we aren't going to have that eternal body. Now, when Christ comes again, it says right here, and we're about to see in 1 Corinthians, it says it's in a twinkling of the eye. It happens. It happens that quick. And all of a sudden, we have eternal bodies. So only God can
Marty,
do that.
When it talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, when Paul's talking about, well, I don't know if I want to die or I want to be with Jesus. And so I believe as Christians, yes, we are all in belief that the minute we die, we'll be with the Lord, right? And right. So wondering how that all plays out, that's kind of how the Roman Catholics came up with the purgatory thing?
Right, a little bit, probably. Well, the Roman Catholic purgatory thing is a great idea because you can pay your way out of purgatory. Who gets the money? The church. So it's a theological concept.
Sometimes when people die, they say, well, I'll pray for that person. Well, it's too late to pray for that person. They're already where they are. You need to pray for the family of that person. Right. You don't need to pray for the dead person.
Right. The Catholics would believe that you can pray somebody out of purgatory. So we don't see that in scripture. That is a church understanding belief that is much like this, that is a little bit on the fictional side, I would think. But whatever, Marty, probably doesn't stop you from going to heaven. So
Marty, I want to ask you
questions
I asked this morning.
Okay.
I think, and I was thinking as you were talking earlier, and then a couple people have said things which made me say, hey, go ahead and speak up. Many of us who have been in the church since childhood were taught, we believe, you know, whether it's there in the Bible or not, but that when we die, we will go to heaven or hell at that moment.
We will go to heaven or hell at that moment.
One to one of the two at that moment. Then the rapture doesn't make any difference. There is no rapture.
Right.
And I guess there's no millennium for us either, or tribulation for us, or millennium. It's funny all this, but I think some of us, at least I do, have a have a notion that something's going to happen to me faster than that.
Right.
Happened
right.
When they turn that spade, or even before they turn the spade. I don't know.
You're right. I think that you immediately are with the Lord. And in what capacity, other than you are there, and in what capacity and what body, we know the new heaven and the new earth isn't quite happened yet, you know? And so unless you've think that it has, and this is kind of heaven or whatever, hell, but we don't fully believe that because we don't believe Christ is coming yet. So, but we are immediately with the Lord. That's throughout all the teachings. But are we in the heaven that we're going to spend eternity? No, because that heaven doesn't actually exist yet, technically. Okay. And scripture says new heaven, new earth. Okay. And we hadn't got there yet. So that is part of the timeline. So we're just sort of debunking some of the weird parts of the timeline where we have this strange rapture thing and we're driving along in our car and all of a sudden somebody's not with us anymore and blah, blah, blah. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, but that's in the Bible. And I'm going to say, OK, we're going to look at that here in just about 10 minutes. OK. And so you'll be very surprised when we look at that and put it into context. So I don't know if I answered any of your questions, Jim. I just think that that's a great comment. So the rapture, here's what I would say. If you got to believe in the rapture and you like, no, we're going to be raptured, I totally believe in that type of thing, I would just say, yes, you are. I mean, 1 Thessalonians tells us that we're going to meet Christ. Okay. Is it the rapture that all the fictional stuff is talking about? No, that's a little different. Okay. It's not the half coming of Jesus. Okay. This is the full coming of Jesus. And you're going to be raptured to him whenever that is, whether you're dead or alive. I don't know what that has to do with the physical body being in the grave, but I'm sure Paul's just doing a pastoral thing. And he's saying, listen, he didn't want to address where those people are, but those folks are also going to rise, you know, wherever they are spiritually, they're already somewhere. That's what we would say. So, let's move on. Cause that is, there's a whole lot of convoluted stuff in that.
So you're saying the rapture is like 2.5. The rapture is like 2.5. 1.5.
It's like 1.5. It's 1.5. Like the modern terminology that's the more popular is the 1.5 rapture. But we believe in the 2. That's the biblical, you know, the second coming of Jesus. And that's what we get right here. So I'm just helping us support the traditional understanding, biblical understanding, that basically others look at us and go, what? You don't believe in that? And go, well, let me tell you something. I don't find that in my Bible. Okay. And so I think it does affect certain things. I think it affects our worldview. I think it affects how we treat people on some fronts. Not everybody, but it can. Okay. And maybe I'll talk about that later. But so let's look at the second verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? And verses 51 through 57. And I'm just going to read this because this is really continuing to what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, and it answers a lot of our questions, like, how in the world is that going to happen? Like, but it's going to happen, as Paul says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, okay? Now, here's a side note on that. Well, actually, it's not a side note. It's a very important note. The dispensationalists, for some reason, think that this is going to happen on the second trumpet. The rapture is going to happen on the second trumpet. Well, right here, the Apostle Paul says the last trumpet. Okay, but again, they've split the rapture from the resurrection. And we would say the rapture and the resurrection are pretty much the same thing. Okay, that's what is the classic view is. So, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. And for our dying bodies must be transformed. And this is the reason why it has to be transformed into bodies that will never die, or eternal bodies. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Okay. And he goes on from there. So great classic scriptures as he quotes, you know, death is swallowed up in victory and all that. So it's important for us to understand, and they do too. They say it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Yes, it is. We believe that too, but it's the second coming. It's the resurrection that happens. And we believe it's on the last trumpet. It's not like on the second one. We didn't make it up and just because we feel like it fits our story better. Okay. And so Paul doesn't talk about Jesus coming in secret one day. Does that make sense? It's like the halfway thing. You know, Paul doesn't say that. He says it's all happening, right? And the last trumpet, boom, it's going to happen. And so he had all that time right in there to say, well, what's going to happen to you is Jesus is going to come halfway. And then you're going to like get taken up and all that. And then you're not going to have an eternal body. You're going to have a body that you keep for a while in heaven. And then you're going to come down with Jesus. And then the second coming is going to, the third coming, you know, he doesn't say that. So that's why I'm trying to utilize this. This is such a strange scripture to support. Now, the first scripture, I would say, doesn't support the thought and the idea of dispensationalists have. And without the first verse, you certainly can't use the second verse because it doesn't make sense. Okay. And they would have said in Revelation 3:10, which we've already studied, where it says you're not going to have to endure this tribulation, then the rapture happened. Okay, I don't get that from scripture. Most theologians don't get that from scripture, but the dispensationalists do, and it's kind of strange. But you say, Marty, but doesn't Jesus say that two are working and then one vanishes? And he does say that, and so we're going to look at that as well. Any questions on that last part, or any thoughts? Any thoughts on the last part? Okay. So Matthew 24 and 25, as dispensationalists would call it, they call it the Olivet Discourse. And you might not need to know that at all, but it's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay. It's a theological study thing. And 24 and 25, Jesus basically is teaching four parables. Okay. You can go back and read both chapters, four parables. He's not predicting the future. He's trying to teach people about heart matters and about being awake throughout their spiritual life. Because if you fall asleep and just do your own thing, Jesus is going to come back someday and you're going to miss it in some form or fashion, or you're not going to be ready. And what that means is judgment. Okay. So here's the question. And it's sort of a trick question. You already probably know that. But is when we consider things in today's world and today's theology about the rapture and revelation and all that stuff, do you want to be taken or do you want to be left behind? Do you want to be taken or do you want to be left behind?
Well, I don't want to be left behind.
Okay.
Taken.
You want to be okay. You don't want to be left behind. You want to be taken, right? Okay.
Take.
Well, let's look at that. Go what? But anyway, well, let's look at that. Let's think about that concept. And have we? What I'm trying to do is tie it in to this idea that when Christ comes again, we're not going up. He's coming down. And he's going to start something new and he's going to dwell among us. Okay. And this is going to be the new heaven and new earth. Okay. And so it doesn't quite fit the dispensationalist idea of things or their timeline at all. This is a one-time gig where he comes down. And do we want to be left behind or do we want to be taken? Now that's interesting because it sounds like you don't want to be left behind. Right. Well, let's look at scripture. Okay. Which is kind of interesting. Let's look at verses in chapter 24. Okay. I want us to look at verse 40. Okay. And 41. What does it say? Or we'll go through 42. 40 through 42. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. So we immediately, in modern times, because of the influence of dispensationalists, we immediately do not want to be left behind. We immediately want to be the one who's taken, right? And we think that that's scriptural. Well, let's look at this. Let's just go back to verse 37. This is Jesus teaching and through a parable. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away, or you could say took them away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. One will be swept away and the other left. Jesus, in the verbs that he uses and that Matthew uses in the Greek, is a term for taken or left. We don't know if it's positive or negative, but when we look at the context of this, those who were swept away or taken in the Noah's flood were being judged. Okay? So judgment means to be taken. you will be taken. The ones left behind were the ones not going to be judged in this story. Okay? Does that mean everywhere in the Bible the ones left behind are the ones not being judged? No. But because in Noah, we often think, well, yeah, but I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be taken with Noah. But the problem is Jesus's context in what he's talking about with two men will be working together in the field and one will be taken, one will be left behind. To be taken in the context of Matthew and even the first century Christians was to be taken by the secret police, to go and be judged and maybe killed. Jesus, the same words he uses here, Matthew uses when Jesus is taken by the guards and he is brought to judgment, okay? And so I'm not trying to like do any wordplay on you. I'm just trying to put it in context of what does it mean to be taken? And taken equals judgment. This is a proof text for those people who believe that you want to be, oh my gosh, we're going to be, Susie and Carl, we're going to be sitting there in our car and all of a sudden Carl's gone, you know, or you're flying an airplane and oh, the pilot's gone. That's the proof text. That's what they use right here. Where two people are going to be hanging out and one's going to be gone. You don't want to be the one taken. You want to be the one who is left because that means you're not being judged. The one that didn't have it together is the one who is swept away in the flood because you weren't watching for God. And then Jesus, I can't make this stuff up, y'all. Jesus goes on the rest of the chapter and he talks about being awake. He says, be alert. You know, I mean, Peter says later on in his epistles, be alert and sober, you know, like be alive, be ready, be faithful no matter what. So in verse 40 through 41, take it means judgment. The one who is actually left is the righteous one. When's the last time you heard that teaching? Never, probably, right? Because people don't deal with this text in that way in the true context of anything. It's always a proof text to support some strange fictional idea of this sort of left behind taken thing. Okay. And I know that blows some people's mind. You might say, well, that's your opinion, Marty. I'm like, well, go and study it, you know, go open it up. But you can't take that out of context. And when you take it out of context, you literally miss a whole bunch of stuff. And so in verse 42, it literally says after that, no one knows the hour. I mean, how can you guess it with a timeline? So, okay, oh, all those people were raptured. Okay, that was February 24th, you know, 2025, and they're all gone. So now we can count down 7 years and Jesus is coming again. It says right there, no one knows when Jesus is coming. So when you start to try to predict it, you're probably all wrong, you know, or you have a wrong concept of things. So I know that's a little weird. So any thoughts on that?
I have a question.
So, yeah.
I have a question. Maybe it's not a valid question because I know that you can't know what was in the mind of people that believed in dispensationalism. Right. But I'm wondering if the thought that Christians would not face the truth.
I lost you. You went quiet.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Oh, you're back. Yep, you're back.
Okay. I wondered if the thought that Christians would not face tribulation was somehow or other supposed to be a positive in the way of evangelizing.
Maybe so. It was probably a twist on some things, although the Bible never says that we're ever going to miss the tribulation, except for that one portion of the Revelation sure. says you're not going to have to endure because that was a specific mm-hmm. church or a specific time. Mm-hmm. But
Marty, you know. I have a question. Mm-hmm.
Just wondering if maybe they. Okay, somebody else has a question.
Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah, you can go ahead. That's why we're talking. Mm-hmm. Whoever, both of y'all.
I would like to know, where is the location of the new heaven and the new earth?
Well, we're getting there. Okay, we're about to get there. Great question.
Well, so that depends on whether I want to be taken or left behind. If it's going to be
where are the citizens of heaven going to dwell? Yeah. Right.
Yes.
They're going to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay. And so we are going to see where the new heaven and the new earth is in Revelation. And that dwelling place is on the earth. So,
well, maybe I misunderstood something. You said when he mm-hmm. comes back to the earth.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. In the second coming,
yes,
people are going to rise up to him And that's why I was teaching the whole concept. Well, I wasn't teaching it, but that is the concept that Paul says, you're going to meet Christ. But in meeting Christ in the biblical sense of what Paul's saying, it's not, he could have said it a different way, but he doesn't really mean that you're going to meet him and he's going to take you up. It's like, you're going to meet him and then you're going to bring him with you. And you're the indwelling. So that's what John 14 verses 1 through 2 is our next verses to look at, is basically Jesus saying there are many dwelling places. And in my, you know, so he talks about in, and we'll look at the exact verse here in a sec. But any, what was the other question? Was there another question?
My question is, if the scripture says that Jesus is going to come and get you, I wish I could tell you what that is, but I know.
Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians that he's going to come get you. I mean, he's going to, you're going to meet him in the sky. You're going to meet him in the clouds. So now here's the deal. Will you be right next to Susie and all of a sudden you're gone? Yes. If Susie is not in Christ, that is true. But proof texting of this supporting of the idea is where they go to the idea that, you know, Jesus is talking about there with, you know, the men and the women. And that's not exactly what Jesus was saying, is what I was trying to tell you. So you can support the idea. Go ahead.
So we don't really know, and it doesn't really matter, but we don't really know after you die. We know that your spirit is not with your body anymore. Your body's in the ground or cremated or whatever it is, and your spirit's with the Lord.
And we can't envision
what that is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can't know exactly what that means.
Right.
So
right.
I just know that the minute I die, I'll be with the Lord. My body. Body will be separate from me. And what that means, we don't really know. So when you try to comfort grieving families, what do you say to them?
Right. Well, that's part of it. You know, for me, I always say that I quote the scripture that today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know what paradise, some people, like, I think it's Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. He talks about how, I think it was him who said paradise might be like the original Eden. Like, we go there and we walk and talk with God, like Adam and Eve did. And it's there, it's a spiritual realm, and it's protected by, we kind of know all these like things through piercing scripture together, but it's protected still by some angels. And so it still exists. It's not like it died off. It's just that we can't get there. So some people think that, or another, you know, thing. So that's where I use. I believe 100% that I believe when people are dying, and even possibly people are in hospice or in the ends of time, I think they're already with Jesus in some particular form or fashion. So, you know, that's what I think. That's my thing. So
I read this in past times, and I know there's part of it that doesn't really jive with what my thoughts are, but I'm wondering if he is referring to when we each individually die. I think each one of us have a different death experience depending on our circumstances, but I think we will be meeting Jesus. Now, where exactly that's going to be, I don't know until this second coming, but I just wonder if some of this isn't just referring to when each and every one of us dies.
Certainly could. I mean, I would say it's more of a corporate thing, but certainly could be true. The blink of an eye, I've always also said, we don't know God's timeline. I mean, the legit timeline is this could all happen. You and I could think we're just being resurrected that exact moment, and that might actually be the second coming, but there is some sort of a timeline. So it's going to be hard to totally go with that. You know, even though I kind of like to think that way, you know, it's like God's timing, and what we think is the resurrection is exactly the second coming, and that's actually fits into history somewhere and all that's gone. But I don't know that for sure, you know, but that, I guess that's possible. I don't think that's not biblical, you know, to think through. So, and it's not biblical that it is biblical to think that you're going to be maybe by somebody and all of a sudden something's going to be different. Like you're going to be in a different location in that person. So I'm not saying that's not the case. I'm just saying that the proof text of that you can, this rapture thing. So somebody said it to me. Great. They said, this has been used as a fear-based way of getting people to convert to Christ in some way, because it's like, well, or even to obey Christ. And so it's like way of basically saying, well, don't do that sin because you might be in the middle of that sin and then Jesus can come again. You're going to miss it. You know what I mean? And so that's not exactly how it works. And that's not exactly who our God is. So that's why I think it's important for us to look at this and study it. So let me just jump to John 14. Again, we can't answer everything, but we're trying our best. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Again, a scripture we use at funerals. So, the first thing is that there is a resting place, a dwelling place that we go. Where is the Father's house? Is that in heaven? Is that on earth? There's, you know, we could, there's a lot of different theories, right, to that. And we'd have to look at the, but John 14, 23, just a little bit further on that, Jesus actually says it's in the person. So he says what? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. So God dwells in us as well. So does that answer all the questions? No, but God's mystical indwelling of the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and we truly believe that. And so we will dwell with God in some form or fashion in some spiritual way. Okay. And I believe that's usually what we, that's what we're talking about from a standpoint of when we die before the second coming happens. Robert Gundry is a conservative evangelical scholar, and he says to be very cautious at assuming certain things about heaven. Jesus never promised like certain things about heaven. What he did promise was that where I am, you will be also. That's what he promised. And so John writes throughout the book of John, he talks about the oneness with God, the inness of God, that we are not separated from God. And so God seeks each person. There's a rich mutual relationship with God. That eternal life is always ours because eternal life actually lives within us. Okay. And God dwells with us here on earth. So again, it changes a little bit that, oh, we have to be raptured up to go up to God instead of what did God do in Christ? God came to us, right? Emmanuel, God with us, and God lives inside of us. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And so when Christ comes again, he is going to give us those specific bodies built for all eternity. But are we going to be? So it's just a different vision. Does it matter? Probably not to your salvation, but I think it's just important for us to see the biblical truth behind all this. Okay. And it's funny to me because in Acts, and I know we're running out of time, in Acts chapter 2, another supporting verse, which is just crazy to me. That's why I'm saying I can't buy into the whole dispensationalist thing. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 through 21 is the day of Pentecost, okay? And in 16, it says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And Peter literally tells us that this is happening and has been predicted by the prophet Joel. And then he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of the smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter literally believes that because Christ has been resurrected, he has overcome death. And this is the Holy Spirit. He is preaching in the Holy Spirit right then and there for Pentecost, that this prophecy has come about. Now, dispensationalists believe that Joel, that prophecy never happened. That hasn't happened, and it will one day in the last times. And that's why I'm saying it's strange to me to be totally contradictory to the Apostle Peter, and people go, well, that sounds good to me. I'm going to go with that. I wouldn't go with that. You know what I mean? I mean, Peter says right there in Scripture that this has been fulfilled and it's been predicted. Now, the reason why they can't go with it is because they supposedly are literalists, and the moon didn't turn blood red at that point in time on Pentecost, and the sun didn't go dark. But that's also a spiritual, apocalyptic vision that Joel had. Do we have to explain that away? Not really, because we're not literalists, okay? And so you wouldn't have to explain that away. So I just think that's important for us to know, again, all these things. Titus 2:13 is another verse I referenced for you there. And there's a part that says glorious, and there's a part that says blessed hope. And for some reason, those are two different events in this rapture concept that they have concocted, is that there is a 7-year period in there somewhere, but there's a glorious something, and that's the rapture, and then there's a blessed hope, and that's Christ coming again. So it's like, for some reason in there, there's seven years. I don't see that, but they see that. Okay. Hal Lindsey, who is one of the top people about the dispensationalist, he says there is not one single verse that clearly says when the rapture will occur. And so, and then he goes on, you know, with teaching. So I think that's important for us. John 2:19-21 talks about where Jesus says, you know, I'm going to tear the temple down and then I'm going to rebuild the temple. He's talking about resurrection there. He's talking about the indwelling, the temple of God is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the bodies of men and women, not a building anymore, not a man-made building. And so that's very important as well for us to understand where God dwells. So hopefully I answered, Susan, your question, some of that. Any other questions? Because there's a lot there. I was just trying to wrap it up a little bit. So other questions about the rapture, timelines. Again, hey, Mark, I think there's a rapture. I think it's more the second coming. So go ahead. Yes.
Hey, Marty, did you say, I was cut out here from the internet. Yes, did you say somebody would be next to Susan and somebody would be taken and Susan would be left? Well, I'm going to be next to Susan and both of us are going.
I know you're both going. I know. That's right. So we don't fully know. I would say in that second coming, we don't fully know. But the proof text of where Jesus was talking and that what's used is not exactly doesn't mean that because he was talking about judgment. So we can't use that to support exactly how that's going to happen is what I was getting at.
But maybe I don't want to be taken. Maybe I want to be left now.
Amen.
Janet, you can be maybe, left with me.
Technically, we want to meet Jesus and then we want to hang out with Jesus. We want to be where he is, right? And so the revelation says the new heaven and the new earth comes out of heaven. And so anyway, symbolic, most likely, because not all the people are going to fit in that little, I mean, it's a pretty big box, but it's not, you know, anyway, so it's probably more symbolic, but we'll talk about that later.
Martin?
So, yes,
it's interesting that I was looking at the Passion Translation, and in the Matthew thing, in both cases, it says they're taken to judgment.
Does it really?
Yes.
Wow. Interesting. That's interesting. So it's not something that we often hear in our normal translations, you know, or the preaching that people teach. So that's cool. Thanks for sharing that. So some steps and events that actually have to happen for dispensationalists to actually have Christ come again that don't, you would say most traditional understandings do not need, but these folks need, they need the rebirth of the nation of Israel, because that's very important to them. The rebirth of the temple and the sacrifices to start back up. And also the rapture of born again Christians have to happen at some point in time for them to get to the end of time for Jesus to come again. There has to be an Antichrist. There has to be 7 years of peace. Okay. There has to be a desecration of the temple. I think we're going to see that that's already happened, but we'll look at some things, and could that be in the future? Maybe so. And then Jesus has to come a third time. Okay. So that has to happen. And so really, when you look at history, there's no real prophetic timeline. There doesn't really need to be a prophetic timeline, but we can look into the future, and we need to do our best to be about a relationship with God, right? It's hard to find, we have to wrestle with scriptures, because that's like wrestling with God, like Joseph did. I mean, sorry, like Jacob did at the riverbank, right? And then he turned into Israel, like he got a new name. And so it's important for us to wrestle with scriptures, but we got to look at the context of those scriptures that we're wrestling with in biblical historical viewpoint. And again, I don't see this overarching chronology of like some sort of weird style rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by Jesus' return. That is kind of an interesting thing. We're going to look at that in Revelation, and I don't know if we're going to all see that either. But do I want to attack somebody else's thought? I'm not trying to do that. What I really want to gear us up, why would we talk about this today? Because escapism is never a part of the Christian faith, ever. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We're not escaping anything, right? We're going to have to endure persecution and hardships and sacrifices in our life. And so I don't think being a disciple of Christ has to do with escaping and just to say, well, we're not going to be there, but all these other bad people are going to be judged down there for 7 years. You know what I mean? So that's just not the picture that we get from scripture. Also, the other reasons why I think it's vitally important for us to really think through this is we don't want to misinterpret any scriptures. We don't want to take our eyes off of God and just constantly looking for the end of times. Well, it just seems like COVID-19 is the end of times. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Like there was the Spanish flu, the bubonic plague. I mean, I would not have been in London during the bombings, right, of World War II and all that stuff. You talk about the end of times, right? And so you have this kind of, we need to be real careful about that. God loves this world. God's not going to send World War III on it. I mean, I'm telling you, it shapes our perspective in how we should hope for the future, and that God is still working through his gospel, and our energy should be spent not trying to find the end of times, but actually trying to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And we might get ourselves further along down the road. It's just so strange to me at times we're not accountable to the right things because people have led us astray or we haven't interpreted scripture the correct way. And I'm just trying to right that ship a little bit as we move into interpreting Revelation a little bit more. In a sane biblical way for me, and for the classic traditional view of things. So if you need a rapture, you got it in 1 Thessalonians, just not going to be exactly like this other term rapture. And a lot of people don't use the terminology rapture. and we didn't, you probably grew up in church and you're like, I've never heard of that, you know, so because you just didn't talk about that. So a lot there. Yes. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Where would you fall? You've got four categories. We really only talked about the last one here on your sheet.
Correct. We will talk about these. We're gonna talk about these in on our schedule in 3 weeks. The tribulation, who's who, and millennialists. Okay, millennialism. But typically, the classic views is the amillennialism, and some fall into the postmillennialist view for those. But that's your classic, you know, traditional Christian thing. This other stuff, premillennialist view, historical premillennialist view, or possibly, you know, this dispensational view is a little different. Again, those are the more newer, modern kind of thoughts on some things. So, again, I'm not going to judge anybody. If they have that, go for it, whatever. I don't think it really is going to cause a salvation issue with people. I just think it's important for us to look at this because I think it does shape how we view Israel. It does shape how we view the Middle East. It actually shapes how we deal with Palestinians and Palestinian Christians. And there are organizations, political organizations that are fighting for Israel to recapture the Mount and at all costs, so that the temple can be rebuilt, because if the temple is not rebuilt, then Christ will not come again. I mean, that's all happening. I mean, that's happening now in today's world. And so is that energy and that money, personally, to me as a pastor, is that being spent in the wrong area? Definitely so. Maybe we should go over there and try to convert some folks in a different way instead of trying to build our temple or take over land or whatever. So I know that's challenging for some of us to think about, but it's very important. It's very important. So thank you all for your time and listening to me ramble, and great questions. If you have any more questions, we can address some of those beginning next week, hopefully, but we will kick off with chapter 4, I guess it'll be. So it'll be a lot of fun. Blessings, and go in peace.